Go ahead and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and as you make your way there, I want you to think about something for me. What comes to your mind when you hear the word pastor? A little bit over 15 months ago, a collection of people over at Elam Adult Services got a memo distributed that told them that a new instructor had been hired and they'd be starting here soon, and that that new instructor happened to be a pastor of a church across the street from Elam. No sooner did they get that notice, and some of them began dreading the fact that they were going to have to work with a pastor. Isn't that a joyful thing? You want to hear others when they have a preconceived notion about who you are because of what you do. One of the larger looming fears that some of them had and expressed to me directly was the fear that all forms of fun and comedy and all of that would just be out of the window because they can't do that sort of thing when there's a pastor around. One of the other preconceived notions that they had was they pictured me being a lot older and a lot more grumpy or something. I don't know what it was, but they weren't expecting somebody to be around the same age as them and look as young and youthful as I do for 40. Now I'm getting close to 42. When I got started at Best Jan just a few months ago, it was a slightly different experience there because they didn't get an advance notice. They didn't get told anything really about me. They just knew I was coming over from Elam to help. And so in that situation, very few of them, I think only a couple, actually knew that I was a pastor in advance until actually I told people, you know, the things that I do. And a few of them, after the word spread that I was a pastor, there's a few of them that insisted on calling me Pastor Ryan every single interaction they had. There wasn't a single time where I was just Ryan. It was just always Pastor Ryan, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Ryan. And they always did it in a nice loud way, which I really liked. Apparently, whatever image that comes in the mind of most of those people, both at Elam and Beth Shan, a lot of times I would hear the phrase, "You're not like any pastor we've ever known before. You're just not what we expected." And so what's odd about that is that's what I've also heard here a few times over the years, is, "Ryan, you're not like any pastor we've had before." It seems to me that insiders and outsiders both have that opinion, that I'm not like any pastor they've known before. And for the most part, that does make me very happy. There's a lot of pastors that I have my own image of certain pastors. I'm like, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be perceived as one who takes the laughter out of a room. I don't want to be perceived in a lot of ways that some people may have a bad perception of pastors. And here's actually a couple entertaining memes I want to share about pastoral perceptions. First one's this. My friends, and this may be a little bit harder for you to see, my friends think I just play golf. My mother thinks I preach about the apocalypse all the time. Society thinks I'm into this thing for the money. My congregation thinks I'm just eating food at potlucks. That's why I'm here. Me, I think I'm Moses boldly leading Israel through the Red Sea as it parts. But what I actually do is clean toilets. And that's according to that meme. There's another meme as well, and this one's a little bit different. My friends, they think I'm just kicking it back, taking it easy. That's the life of a pastor. My mother in this meme thinks I'm Moses leading people through. The world thinks I'm just waving my finger, scolding everybody for everything they do wrong. My colleagues think I'm in it for the money. Me, I think I'm Billy Graham preaching to the masses. Meanwhile, what I actually do is meeting after meeting after meeting. Just so I'm not the butt end of the joke this morning in those regards, I found one that's about pastors' wives. What is it about pastors' wives? So for pastors' wives, society thinks that pastors' wives are just those people in the background looking pretty. Parents, the pastor or the parents of a pastor's wife, they think their daughter is Mother Teresa. The congregation thinks that the pastor's wife is the one who plays the piano, not the case here. The husband thinks of the pastor's wife as the cheerleader, whereas the pastor's wife think of themselves as coordinating and juggling schedules, which between all the things I've got going on is pretty accurate. But actually what pastor's wives do is they just hug a lot of people at the church. Even though we finished Psalm 23 last week, I felt like we needed an additional week to take one more week looking at sheep and shepherds. Because of what I do and the role that I fill, discussions about sheep and shepherds can take have two different perspectives about it. And for the 9 weeks of discussion we had on Psalm 23, it's been primarily the perspective of the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep. This morning, I want to look at the shepherd-sheep relationship from the perspective of pastors. people who've had a unique vocation and all sorts of duties and responsibilities bestowed upon them. And so to get us started, I'm going to read from John chapter 21. So go ahead and turn there and stand with me as I read. John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord this morning, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and have a seat. The passage that we just read is an extremely important passage for pastors because this is where the role of a pastor actually begins. This is a foundational moment with Peter, who's also called Cephas, becoming the first installed pastor. Peter's name, which means rock, is a fitting name for him because earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus informs Peter that on this rock he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. And then you have this moment at the tail end of Jesus' ministry prior to him being ascended into a heaven where, despite the failures, Peter is reinstated back into the fellowship and is given some guiding words for the responsibilities he has as a pastor. The responsibilities I want to go through this morning are what I would consider to be universal responsibilities for any pastor at any time, in any church, in any context. While there's plenty of space for a wide range of pastors with different personalities, different temperaments, different gifts, there's all kinds of diverse pastors out there. But for this kind of thing, for these things on this list, none of them can say, "That's for other pastors to do, but not me." These are not responsibilities where a pastor gets to chart their own course and do their own thing. Take care of my sheep. The list of responsibilities that every pastor in every church has falls under this broad heading. Taking care of Jesus' flock is rooted in Jesus' love. It's rooted in his response to Peter. If you truly love Jesus, then you must take care of his sheep. Jesus would be leaving this earth, and the earthly side of shepherding gets left on the shoulders of pastors. In other places of Scripture, and 1 Peter is one of the passages listed for this morning's message, in a variety of places, it's often referred to as elders and overseers, but it's a situation where God's flock all of a sudden falls under the care of earthly shepherds, shepherds who are trying to fall in line with the expectations of their chief shepherd. If you've lived for any length of time, you've probably already discovered that one person's version of taking care of something is very different than another person's version of taking care of something. There might be a situation where somebody thinks they're taking really good care of something, but somebody else is watching them and thinking, man, they aren't taking good care of that at all. If you've ever gone used car shopping, the car that you're looking for is a car that somebody really took care of it. They changed the oil when it was needed. They rotated the tires. They kept the inside nice and clean. The last thing you want when you get a used car is a car that was abused and neglected by somebody who didn't care for it nearly as well as they should have. The same goes if you're looking for a house to buy, and the same goes when looking at a church. It should always be disheartening for any pastor if they go from place to place to come across stories and situations where it looks like a pastor did not care for the flock entrusted to them. A sense of ownership goes a long way in improving the level of care that something receives. When you own something as opposed to renting or borrowing it, there's a tendency to care for it differently. If you ever had any conversation with a landlord, landlords who have rental properties have all kinds of horror stories where people didn't own, they just lived there and they treated it accordingly and they left all kinds of damage in their wake. It's not theirs, so who cares when they move on? Even though it's abundantly clear that Jesus is the chief shepherd and the church belongs to no one but God alone, pastors do need to have a sense of ownership when it comes to the churches where they serve. That sense of ownership brings with it an increased level of responsibility for what happens there while they are there. When problems come up, and problems always come up, a sense of ownership and an increased level of care means that a pastor wants to resolve those problems in as Christ-like a manner as possible, as opposed to just sweeping things under the rug or ignoring the problems, leaving them for the next pastor who comes along in a couple short years to deal with. Treating a church almost like it's a 3-year lease rather than a purchase where you're all in. This is why it's always been extremely important for me since day one to have a long-term mentality about ministry here at Calvary. I promise you that each and every time I say that, I do say it pretty regularly, that I plan on being here 18 to 20 years. I'm not doing that to somehow appease people or give some sort of lip service or make some sort of big promise I have no intention to keep. There may be some people who would feel better if I were here just 3 to 4 years, and I can understand that kind of a situation if it were to exist. My hope would be that that I would not be the same pastor at 5 years as in those early years, and that I would not be necessarily the same pastor at 5 years as in year 10 or 15 or 20. And even if there were a circumstance where personalities just don't line up for people to be the best of buddies, my hope would be that at a bare minimum, people would trust my heart for this place and my heart for them. Because a pastor must deeply care for God's flock in order to adequately take care of it. A mentality of short-term placement leads to a short-term level of commitment, and as I see it, a lower level of care. A pastor who lacks a sense of ownership for where he or she is at can be tempted to sidestep responsibility altogether for the hard decisions because, you know, it's not my church, it's God's church. It's not my circus, not my monkeys. The reality is that the church is filled with people who are sheep, not monkeys, and they are a part of a flock, not a circus. And that flock of sheep has been entrusted to a pastor by the chief shepherd who loves them and wants pastors to care for them every bit as much as he does. And so the first responsibility, know the sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus states that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. It's impossible to do an adequate job caring for the specific needs of sheep if you don't know them. Knowing the people in God's flock and being known by the people in God's flock are two sides of a relationship coin, and you need both of those things in order for a relationship to be healthy. For a variety of reasons, some sheep are easier to get to know than others. Some sheep are busy, they have a busy life, and so being able to spend extended time with them, getting to know them, can be a challenge. Some sheep really don't want to be known and keep at the fringes, or they avoid personal in-depth conversations. When it comes to God's flock, there will always be sheep that a pastor gets to know better than others, but the desire to get to know all of them cannot diminish over time, because a pastor is responsible for the entire flock and not just a portion. The other side of the relationship coin, the side of the coin where I make myself known, is a side that I have a lot more control over. Over the course of time, you may get to the point where you know way more than me than you ever wished to have ever known. Maybe you've already reached that point as much as I've shared over 3 years now. It's important for a church to know its pastor. While there's a long list of things that church people can get to know about their pastors, there's two things that every church needs to know about their pastor. You need to know, does your pastor genuinely love Jesus? And does your pastor genuinely love their church? Everything else there is to know about a pastor is secondary to those two items. And on the flip side of that coin, those two questions are the very things that every pastor needs to know about the people who are part of God's flock. Do you genuinely love Jesus? And do you genuinely love his church? If those questions are asked of you and of me and we answer in the affirmative that yes, we do love Jesus and yes, we do love our church, then there's absolutely nothing that can get in our way when obstacles come up. A shepherd that knows their flock and a flock that knows their shepherd can travel effectively through thick and thin, through both the tableland and the valleys. A shepherd who is taking care of the flock and trusted to him or her is responsible for the nourishment of that flock. For me, this is probably one of the scariest and heaviest of burdens when I actually sit down and consider the weight of it. While it's true that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, the role of leading to nourishment and having something nourishing available to offer up, either to be enjoyed or rejected by others, is still a huge responsibility. Yes, people are ultimately responsible for their own prayer lives. And yes, people are ultimately responsible for their own Bible reading habits. Yes, people are ultimately responsible in a large degree for their own nourishment. But a shepherd needs to help facilitate that process. A shepherd needs to do what they can to make sure God's flock has clean water accessible, that adequate food is available, and that sufficient rest is possible. When it comes to the nourishment that I provide through the means of preaching on a regular basis, to a certain degree, I very much preach like I eat my meals, fast. And when you eat something too fast, it makes it harder to enjoy and harder to digest sometimes. And while I have worked on slowing down over the years, I will give you a couple options to maybe help you out. First is my sermons are always available. Every word I type at any point, if you ever want to, hey, I missed, you flew through that, I need to hear that again, I need to read it at my own pace, you can always ask for any word of any message and I'll share it with you. One of the nice things too, especially since I've been doing the video recordings on YouTube, is you can actually slow down the video speed on there. You can slow it down, and so you could slow it down and I may sound like a normal human being reading at a normal pace. So those are a couple options there. There's also the need for pastors to provide other avenues of nourishment outside of Sunday morning gatherings. Ministry opportunities, places of service, Bible studies, small groups, a whole host of things that help nourish God's flock. Right now, secretly, there are many, many pastors who are actually a little bit happy that this pandemic brought a lot of activities to a screeching halt. And I'm not just talking about the secular activities. We have a world that's filled with all kinds of activities. Kids going from one sport to another activity to another. People are very, very busy, and that can happen in the church as well. It can be really easy for churches and church people to be busy with church stuff, but not be the slightest bit nourished by that particular activity. Many pastors right now feel like, because of what's happened over the past 4 months, they have a little bit more of a green light to make changes to the activities of their churches. In many ways, this season is like a wildfire that rages its way through a forest, burning everything up in its path. But in the aftermath of an event like that, all of a sudden there's room for new life to spring up, life that couldn't have sprung up when everything was overgrown and covering the ground. For a lot of churches, this is a time where some activities and some ministries die while new ministry opportunities emerge. A congregation that is overfed can be just as unhealthy as a church that is underfed. The nourishment that a flock needs to take in is intended to fuel the activities of the church as it lives out God's kingdom mission given to only the church. A church that eats and eats and eats but does not pour out their energy and gifts into active forms of service is not a healthy church. A church that eats very little but is busy, busy, busy is also not a healthy church. Pastors have to take all of that into account in developing a healthy balance made available and accessible for God's flock. And the last responsibility that I'll talk about this morning, there may be a longer list, but I think these three rank up there towards the top, is the responsibility of leading the sheep. By leading the sheep, I'm talking specifically about the need for a pastor to keep the church moving forward. It's quite possible to be in charge and have a level of authority and make decisions, but not lead the church anywhere. As mentioned a couple times in the Psalm 23 series, bad things happen when a flock remains where it is and does not keep moving. The same can be said of a church that operates like it's in a holding pattern or a hovering pattern where it's not really going anywhere. repeatedly doing the same thing over and over and over while getting the same results over and over and over. Pastors need to find new places for their flock to go and serve so that the status quo cannot settle into their mindset. Because the status quo when it comes to God's kingdom and God's church isn't good enough. When it comes to new frontiers and new ways for our church to minister to our community, I do have a few areas I would like for us all to be praying about. And the first involves Crestwood Terrace, which is just down the street, just a block and a half maybe. Last year, a few of you probably remember a young man who came here for a few weeks before moving somewhere else. During those weeks of picking him up on Wednesdays and on Sundays, I got a front row seat to what life was like in Crestwood Terrace. Earlier this week, there was a meeting that I was a part of. I'll mention it later. But in that meeting, the question was asked, is there a spiritual void in your community in need of your church's presence? Crestwood Terrace, a place filled with people suffering from a variety of mental illnesses, is that place. I know right off the bat that a place like that is not just for anybody to go and minister to, and I'm not calling for anybody to just go and show up at Crestwood Terrace. Everyone's calling and giftedness is different, but speaking for me, I feel like that is a place where in some form or fashion, I can serve as a witness of Christ and of Calvary. So many of you drive by there, who knows how many times, maybe even every single day. And so as you drive by there, be sure to say a prayer for the whole host of people there in need of light in the midst of their darkness. A second area I would like to ask for your prayers in regard to is the establishing of a community garden as a way to minister to our nearby neighbors, especially for a church filled with people who do all kinds of gardening stuff. We have all kinds of gardening knowledge all around the church. So a couple streets away, condo and apartment dwellers as close as 129th Street who do not have their own yards and so they cannot grow their own food and enjoy the fun activity gardening is. Close enough to walk to a garden and close enough to walk to a church. An opportunity that could both literally and figuratively bear fruit. And a third area to be praying about are continued opportunities to partner with and assist our large neighbor of Elam, just across the street of Central. Just this week, I found out about the need that they're having as they're looking at the next school year and all the things going on there for the school and then also for adult services where I work. Situations where because of this pandemic and how it affects things like class sizes and space, they're pursuing a variety of ways that they can maximize their ability to serve the community of people they serve, which for them means looking for off-site opportunities. In the coming weeks, I'll be hearing more about that, but be praying about their needs and praying ways that we can maybe partner with them. Community partnerships are a big deal, especially for a church that needs to be known in its community. And as I see it, a church that isn't known by its immediate neighbors will struggle to be the witness they are called to be in service to God's kingdom. Establishing our presence in places like Crestwood Terrace or the apartment complexes or Elam or what used to be Providence, now it's like Palos Heights, something next where we have our Providence service, in places like the Crestwood Rec Center for things like Trunk or Treat. All of those times that we show up in the community, it expands our witness. We need to find places outside of the church every bit as much as we need places of service in the church. And these are just a few of the areas that where I feel God is leading. And the last prayer I the last prayer need is actually the need for more prayer, specifically more prayer happening here at this church. Times when people are here for no other reason than to spend time in prayer for our church and its people and our witness. Times when our personal and corporate health as the body of Christ is the primary focus of our gathering and our prayers. Earlier this week, I mentioned before I had a meeting with other pastors, and in that discussion, there was a discussion I had to facilitate with them, and so putting together questions for us to work our way through. A portion of the reading material that we had had to do with the importance of people praying, believing prayers. Praying in the firm belief that God has something for us to be doing and seeking God's desire and direction for His church. In that discussion, I asked everyone to describe the prayer culture of their church. And the responses from each and every one of those pastors was unanimous. Over and over, I heard the description of churches with people who have no problem at all with some form of personal prayer routine or commitment at their own home, but getting people together for a prayer gathering at their church was next to impossible. And we wonder why so many churches feel like they're treading water. A lot of activity, but not really going anywhere. No church will ever get where it needs to be without a culture of prayer fueling the internal engine of God's flock, moving them along. My hope is that you'll join me as we find more opportunities to be here and be praying for Calvary. I know for me, on Sunday mornings when Larry and I and Sue's been joining a lot more over the past few months, I know the difference between being here and praying at 8:45 in advance of the service, preparing our hearts. I know the difference when I'm here for that, and I know the difference for when I'm not. And so the responsibilities of the pastor: know the sheep, nourish the sheep, and lead the sheep. That's what every pastor is called to do, no matter where they are, no matter the context or time. That's what I feel called to do, and I hope to do those things better as I grow and mature over time. This morning, I hope this message gives you a better glimpse of not just any pastor, but your pastor. A pastor who strives to love and care for you as a reflection of the love of the Good Shepherd. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, and my Good Shepherd. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the distinct honor and privilege it is for the calling you've given to me. I know it's a unique thing, and I know it can be heavy at times. I pray this morning for the strength and discernment that comes only from you, so I can discharge the duties that I'm supposed to for the place where I'm at as effectively as I can for your glory and for your honor. I thank you for the unique privilege it is to be here, specifically at Calvary, specifically with the people who are here. I thank you for the opportunities over 3 years of being able to get to know each other, for me to get to know them, for them to get to know me. I pray that you would use this relationship in a way that just magnifies your witness in this community. We pray for your Spirit to give us the guidance we need to find those places in the community where we can do what you've called us to do for your kingdom. We thank you for this time to be together today. Make us one this morning. Amen.